Shalom and Chag Sameach. Happy Hanukkah. For those of you that have Hanukkah on your table, just a quick explanation if you're unfamiliar. The raised portion is where the shamash, I guess you would say, is the head candle. The shamash will be lit first, and then you will use the shamash to light the first candle. The first candle will be, it's a little tricky tonight, because the first candle, they're lit from the right to the left, just like Hebrew is red. However, it depends on what side of the table you're on. So we will have the candle lighting first. If someone at the table would like to light the shamash at each table. Shamash is the candle that rises the highest in the Hanukkah. And then you will light the first candle for tonight. Now you'll use that candle to light the other one. There you go. The shamash is representative of both Mashiach, who is the light of the world. It is also representative of us, that we are to be the ones to bear light to the world. So, Wendell Heck, story of Hanukkah.
Well, happy Hanukkah. And thank you, Rabbi, for asking me to teach on this. You know, and you think you know a little bit, but as soon as you start studying to teach something, then you revealed all kind of things. And because of my past trying to teach something, and I did a 30-minute lecture in 10 minutes, I'm going to open this up with a joke. Otherwise, I'm going to talk really fast for a Louisiana redneck. So, what are some things you can tell your rabbi, but you can't tell a prisoner? L'chaim, to life. I know. It was funny to me. All right. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through a few things here. I'm going to take you through the history of Hanukkah, the Hanukkah celebration, and also Yahshua and Hanukkah. So before I begin the story of Hanukkah, I first must mention God's appointed times, his Moedim. Leviticus 23:1-4 says, "These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim at all times appointed for them. Passover, Pesach, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost or Shavuot, trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and tabernacles, Sukkot." As we look at the history of Israel, we find that the Jewish people also added two national celebrations of deliverance to the original seven biblically commanded observance. Can anybody name two of them? Yes. The first was Purim. It celebrated the deliverance of the Jews from Haman's plan to annihilate them. Through the courage of Esther and the wisdom of Mordecai, God worked a miracle to spare his chosen people from death during the captivity. The second added festival was the festival of Hanukkah. These celebrations commemorate the faithfulness of God and the many miracles of deliverance informing his people Israel and remind them to serve according to his commandments, not ours, while also teaching the future generation to remember to obey and to give thanks for the blessings he has bestowed upon them. Once again, here we see that God has given us festivals to remind us on how to worship at his appointed times, not our ways or not our times. So here's a little bit of history about Hanukkah. Hanukkah celebrates the cleansing of the temple following the revolt of the Maccabees against the Seleucid Greek Empire of Syria. Hanukkah is sometimes called the Festival of Lights because it commemorates the traditional account of a miracle of finding one cruse of sacred oil. So we found one cruse of sacred oil, enough for one day, that lasted for 8 days. The length of time it took to produce more sanctified oil for the eternal light of the temple. Hanukkah is also known as the Festival of Dedication, as the temple was sanctified again and dedicated to true worship of the living God. Hanukkah celebrates the cleansing of the temple following the revolt of the Maccabees against the Seleucid Greek Empire of Syria. Hanukkah is sometimes called the Festival of Lights because it commemorates the traditional account of a miracle of finding one cruse of sacred oil, enough for one day that lasted for eight. The length of time it took to produce more sanctified oil for the eternal light of the temple. Hanukkah is also known as the Festival of Dedication, as the temple was sanctified again and dedicated to true worship of the living God. The events that we celebrate at Hanukkah happen about 165 years before the birth of the Messiah. Like much of the rest of the world, Israel had been conquered by Alexander the Great. He was largely a benevolent ruler, allowing the people to be conquered to retain their religion and customs. After his death, Alexander's kingdom was divided into four regions, and the Jews fell under the control of the Seleucids in Syria. 100 years after Alexander died, Antiochus IV came to power. He greatly expanded the reach and control of the Syrian-based empire. He had nearly conquered all of Egypt when the Romans stepped in and forced him to return to his native land. Not even Antiochus was willing to take on the power of Rome. Just as Daniel had prophesied hundreds of years before, Antiochus attacked the city of Jerusalem and defiled the temple. Now, if you would, Brother Paul, if you would read Daniel 8, 9 through 14. And thank you.
And out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed."
And another word for cleanse, delivered. And we read Daniel because you're going to hear about it here coming in the future. He foretells what's going to happen. Antiochus placed a statue of the Greek god Zeus in the temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar in the Holy of Holies to defile it. When the Jewish priests refused to eat the meat of the pig, he had their tongues cut out before having them killed. Eventually, all biblical observance was outlawed, even the holy Moedims. Many chose compromise and accepted a Hellenized form of life as Antiochus killed many adults and children as a warning to all who would deny the true God and worship him. Talk about a puffed up man, right? You see that going on today? A small band of Jewish people revolted against the cruelty of Antiochus under the leadership of Judas Maccabee, which also means the hammer. Him and his brothers had escaped to the mountains. They refused to bow their knee to a pagan god, and they believed the prophecies of Daniel, that he held promise that his abomination would last only for a limited time. So they had a lot of faith in what Daniel had seen. Judas and his small band of men fought from the hills in the countryside against the larger occupying Syrian army and were miraculously successful in driving them out of the country and reestablishing Jewish independence. In year 165 BC, the temple was freed and rededicated to God of Israel. This is the event that sparked what is known to us as Hanukkah, but the festival commemorates the dedication of the temple rather than the military victory. Before the temple could be used again for sacrifices and worship, it had to be cleansed of its defilement. The stones in the Holy of Holies had been desecrated by pig's blood. The rabbis faced a dilemma. The stones themselves were considered to be holy because they had been in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, but they were also defiled. The rabbis could not agree on what to do, so the decision was made to pile up those stones in the area of the temple known as Solomon's Portico. This way, the defiled stones were not in contact with the holy things, but neither were they removed from the temple. The rabbis taught that when the Messiah came, he would tell them what they should do with the defiled stones. Keep in mind, because as we'll see, Yahshua would indeed come to that part of the temple during the festival of Hanukkah. Another part of the cleansing process was to relight the lampstand or menorah that stood in the holy place of the temple. The menorah was commanded to burn continually before the Lord, called the Ne'er Tamid, the eternal light. Leviticus 24:2 talks about it. It says it could only be lit from the consecrated olive oil. But most of the oil had been defiled by the Syrians. The rabbis were only able to find enough oil to light the lamp for one day. It would take 8 days to prepare a new supply of consecrated oil. Miraculously, the oil that should only have lasted one day kept the menorah burning for 8 full days. This is why Hanukkah is often called the Festival of Lights and why it is celebrated today by lighting candles. So here's a little food for thought on that. If we were all hard-pressed for 8 days, such as the olive for making oil, would we not come out ready for battle with a pure heart and have our light, the light of Yahshua, burning continually in our temple? I mean, think about it. That's the only time that we really, really seek the Father if we're in despair or distress. If we were to go in our own prayer closet for 7 days, complete that cycle, and start the eighth as a new beginning, we would have no sin. Our light would be shining so bright if we can just keep that. So the Hanukkah celebration. Hanukkah is celebrated with the Hanukkiah, a menorah with 9 lights. There are 4 on each side of the central light. This special menorah is used to make the mark the 8 days that the oil that should have only lasted one day miraculously continued to burn while the temple was being cleansed and the consecrated oil prepared. The central candle is called the Shemash, which in Hebrew is word for servant. Each night that candle is lit first. On the first night, the Shemash is used to light the first candle, the one on the right. Each night, that servant candle lights one additional candle until by the final night, the entire Hanukkah is lit. Now, considering Hanukkah as the festival of lights, we see another picture of Yahshua. John 8:12, Yahshua is the light of the world. Mark 10:45, Yahshua said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in the Hanukkah tradition, we see another picture of the Messiah, Yahshua, as he is the servant of God who brings light to the darkness. He lights our lives just as we light the candles. Only with his light shining through us can we obey his instructions that we are to be the light of the world. Yahshua means salvation of God, and we must allow his light to shine in through us so that the world can see his light in the darkness. In Hanukkah and Yahshua. The events of Hanukkah commemorates did not happen well after the Torah was concluded. But Hanukkah is mentioned briefly in the Brit Hadashah when Yahshua went to the temple during the festival of dedication. Now, Paul, if you would read John 10:22-39. Thank you.
It was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Yeshua walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Mashiach, tell us plainly." Yeshua answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Yeshua answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Yeshua answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, you do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, if I do not do the works of my Father, you do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand.
Thank you, Paul. The people had asked Yahshua to declare to them plainly whether he was the Messiah or not. He replied that he had already told them that. Yahshua then declared that he and the Father were one, a statement of his divinity. Yet they regarded the truth about who Yahshua was as blasphemy. Although they asked if Yahshua was the Messiah, they were not truly willing to accept his answer when he told them the truth. Part of the reason that they were pushing Yahshua for an answer at this time was that he was standing by the stones that had been removed from the Holy of Holies during the cleansing of the temple. His presence there was during the feast that commemorated the cleansing. The rabbis had taught that when the Messiah came, he would declare to the people what they should do with the stones that had been waiting for a resolution. They wanted Yahshua to resolve the dilemma for them, if indeed he was the Messiah. Instead of talking to them about what to do with the stones, he talked to them about their lack of faith. That was not the answer they were looking for. Boy, have I been guilty of that. The word says that they took up the stones, probably the very stones that they had been in the dilemma waiting for the Messiah to resolve, and tried to kill the Son of God with. How ironic. The stones from the Holy of Holies that had received the blood of the lambs that symbolized Yahshua as the Lamb of God were taken up in angry hands to kill the very Messiah that the Jewish people had been looking forward to coming to deliver them. And I'm going to close with this, I guess you would call it a question. So one of the questions we should be asking ourselves during Hanukkah is if we are willing to hear the truth of God's word, or if our ideas and preconceptions are so important to us that we resist listening to his voice. Thank you.
All right, so welcome to your Hanukkah, and happy Hanukkah, everyone. So some of you might already know this. I was just really wanting to learn this for myself one day, because when you're raised in something where this is, you know, you're told this is what we do and this is what we believe, sometimes it's good to find out about it for yourself and truly understand it. So tonight we're going to talk about the birth and conception of Yeshua, when approximately they were, and then go into some verses on the light. So how do we know Yeshua wasn't born on December 25th? And what does this have to do with Hanukkah anyways? So I'm going to read Luke 1, 5 through 8. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. John the Baptist's father was Zacharias the priest. He was serving in his division. So John the Baptist, just closely looking at John the Baptist, again, his name, he was not of the Baptist denomination. He was John the Immerser. And he was closely related to Yeshua. We know that he was 6 months older, and we're going to go into this a little bit. We know he was born in the spring, and we can use his date of conception to find the approximate date of Yeshua's birth. So John's father was Zacharias. He was a priest, and he was serving in his division. So what does that mean? In Luke 1, 5 through 8, which we read, it talks about how he served in the division of Abijah. Well, looking back in 1 Chronicles 24, 5 through 9, and verse 19, it says, "Thus they were divided by lot, one group as another, for there were officials of the sanctuary and officials of the house of God from the sons of Eleazar and from the sons of Ithamar. And the scribe, Shemaniah the son of Nathaniel, one of the Levites, wrote them down before the king leaders, Zadok the priest, Abimelech the son of Abathar, and the heads of the fathers, houses of the priests and Levites, one father's house taken for Eleazar and one for Ithamar. Now the first lot fell to Jehoribib, the second to Jediah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Sarim, the fifth to Malachah, the sixth to Mejamim, the seventh to Hakkox, the eighth to Abijah." So it goes on to list 24 divisions of priests that would serve on a timeline within the temple. So in verse 19, it says, "This was the schedule of their service for coming into the house of the Lord according to their ordinance by the hand of Aaron their fathers, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded them." So they were on a specific schedule to serve in the temple. And so in Deuteronomy 16:16, there was one time a year, or three times a year, when they were all required to be present. And that was on the feast of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Sukkot, and the Feast of Shavuot. So they were required to be there three times a year, everyone, all the Jews and all the priests. But besides that, there was 24 divisions that each had their specific time to be there. So they would leave their homes for a week, go up to Jerusalem, and then return home. All divisions served two times a year for a week. This was in addition to the weeks that they were all required to be there on Feast of Unleavened Bread, Shavuot, and Sukkot, Deuteronomy 16:16. So the division of Abijah, which John the Baptist's father, Zacharias the priest, I know it might be a lot to follow, but the division of Abijah would serve the 10th week of the first half of the year, which is the fourth month, the month of Tammuz. So this month is the 10th month of the civil year and the fourth month of the ecclesiastical year on the Hebrew calendar. The Assyrian calendar is a Boreal summer month of 29 days, which occurs on the Gregorian calendar around June and July. So that's approximately the time when Zacharias the priest finished his division in the temple. And that's when he went back home to his wife Elizabeth. She was barren, and God told him, "You're going to have a son." So that's when she conceived, around the time of June or July. So we count 9 months for the pregnancy, from June or July, approximately in the summer. John's birth would have been in the spring. John the Baptist was coming in the spirit of Elijah around Pesach, Passover, Luke 1:16. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people for the Lord." So it was already prophesied that John the Baptist was coming during Pesach to prepare the way for Messiah. So how do we know when Yeshua was born? Well, we know that John was 6 months older than Yeshua. So count 6 months from the spring, or April, March or April. Yeshua would have been born during the fall, during Tabernacle Sukkot. There is other proof of this in scripture, such as there was no room for Mary and Joseph in the inn. This is because it was during the time of Sukkot when all the Jews were required to go up to Jerusalem, and there wouldn't have been any inn for them. So Yeshua was born in Bethlehem, which is nearby Jerusalem, in a stable. Luke 2:7-8. "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And so as we go into Sukkot, there's other proof that manger, if you look it up, or stable in Hebrew, can actually translate to booth, which can be translated to sukkah. Yeshua came to dwell or tabernacle among us. John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So if you look closely at the word dwell, it is taken from the Greek word skenu, which literally means to tabernacle. The other proof of this in scripture is that there were shepherds in the field at night watching their flocks. Luke 2:8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." I don't know if any of you have been to Jerusalem or Israel in the winter, but we went last year and it's cold. It's really cold in Jerusalem, especially because it's up high. So there's no way they would have been out at night watching their flocks in December. So this is proof in the fall they would have been watching their flocks out at night. It wasn't that cold in the fall, but it does get really cold near Jerusalem in December. Going back to the conception of Yeshua, the birth of Yeshua, back to Elizabeth. 6 months after Elizabeth found out she was pregnant with John, the angel Gabriel came to visit Mary to tell her she was pregnant. We're going to look at Luke 1:23-27. "So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" So she hid herself 5 months. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So 6 months later, an angel visited Mary to tell her she was going to conceive a son. So if we count 9 months backward from Sukkot, around the time of October, then we land in December. So remember, Yeshua was born in Sukkot. So counting 9 months backwards, the time of conception, Yeshua would have conceived in December. He was born in Sukkot. So this is what it has to do with Hanukkah. So the Feast of Dedication, the Festival of Lights, is when Yeshua, the light of the world, was conceived. To close, I'm just going to share a couple verses that really spoke to me on the light, Yeshua, and just being a light of the world. Is Psalms 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Ephesians 5:14. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. John 9:5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And I'll close with this one from John. John 8:12. Then Yeshua spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.